In a village 4 miles from Dumfries in Scotland, there used to be a three-roomed cottage. The parents of pioneer missionary John G. Peyton lived there. To make ends meet, Peyton's father had to work at his stocking weaving loom from 6 in the morning till 10 at night. And although the family was very, very poor in this world's goods, they were spiritual millionaires. There was family worship with the 11 children, morning and evening. Sunday was a joyful Christian Sabbath, and John was taught the Bible and the Westminster Catechism, and in a long life he never departed from it. He was born in 1824. He never had a crisis conversion. When he looked back at his early life, all he knew was he had always loved Christ, he had always trusted Christ, and he'd always had a felt sense of Christ's loving presence. He left school when he was 11. He was going to help in his father's business. But at 23, we find him working in Glasgow as a city missionary. The directors sent him to a part of the city which they said was unreachable by ordinary means. But John Peyton wasn't an ordinary man. He invested 10 years of his life in the downtown parts of Glasgow. And from these so-called unreachables, he eventually collected 600 who were converted and who were attending church services. And in this way, the fiery Christianity of the Scottish Covenanters found its way into a degraded slum in Glasgow. And in such time as he had, private time, he studied in the Reformed Presbyterian Bible College in the same city with one ambition. He wanted to leave Glasgow. He wanted to go abroad as a missionary. Age 33, he's ordained as a minister of the same Reformed Presbyterian Church. And he's delighted that they're looking for missionaries to send to the New Hebrides. "Don't go," said a friend. "Very seriously. You'll get eaten by the cannibals." And back came the famous reply, "If I die serving the Lord Jesus, it'll make no difference whether I get eaten by the cannibals now or the worms later." And in the same year as his ordination, he set out for Tanna. It's an island in the New Hebrides. Now, for information, the New Hebrides consist of over 30 islands spread over 400 miles of the Pacific Ocean. They're about 1,000 miles from Sydney in Australia. Immediately, he encountered cannibalism. There was fighting among the tribesmen, and one of the wounded had died, and the widow was strangled to serve him in the next world. But it wasn't only widows who were killed. There were infants, there were aged parents, unwanted wives, and every single one of those who died in intertribal fighting was cooked and eaten. Peyton was filled with horror. He records in his book that every sin mentioned in Romans chapter 1, plus a few more, was present on Tanna. His own troubles began immediately. Urged on by the witch doctors, the locals did everything to be difficult. All the chiefs opposed him. And in 1859, his wife had a baby. But within 5 weeks, both baby and wife had died. Now you have to imagine him racked with raging malaria and digging the grave himself and then writing this later on. "When Tanna is eventually won for Christ, men in after days will find this spot where with ceaseless prayers and tears I buried my dead. But for Jesus and the fellowship he gave me, I must have gone mad and died beside that lonely grave." Peyton tried to reduce the language of the people to writing. Continually he spoke about sin and salvation, but the gospel made no headway. Things went from bad to worse. He was never safe. Sandalwood traders, white-skinned savages, Peyton calls them, deliberately started a measles epidemic. It wiped out a third of the population. Peyton's God was blamed. He was convinced that he only survived the attacks on his life because God was saving him, but he couldn't understand why. He learned to pray as though he was on the brink of eternity, and his communion with Christ, habitual and exceptional, enabled him to face clubs and spears in a way very few men would have dared to. After 4 years, he knew that he had to escape or die as a martyr. He wrote, "I am by conviction a strong Calvinist, but I am not a fatalist. Escape for life is the only path of duty." Evidently, Tanner's time hadn't come. A weak John Peyton alerted his fellow Presbyterians in Australia, and then he returned home to Scotland. And here, by the way, he remarried. 20 miles northeast of Tanner is the island of Aniwa. Now aged 42, Peyton decided to have another go. Often he wrote, "I had to run into the arms of some savage when his club was being swung, and praying to Jesus, I so clung round him that he could not strike, and when wrath had cooled down, I was able to slip away. At other times, nothing could be said or done but to stand still in silent prayer, asking God either to protect us or prepare us for glory." 3 years after settling on the island, 12 people were converted, and before communion he baptized them along with their children. And as he put the bread and the wine in their hands, he thought how those hands had once been stained with the blood of cannibalism. Now from that moment, the blessing never stopped on Aniwa. After 15 years, every person on Aniwa had professed faith in Christ. There was a vigorous indigenous church. The gospel produced a new society where every family had regular family prayers, where the Lord's Day was kept with joy, and where the newly discovered love of God altered simply everything. When he was 57 in 1881, he left Aniwa. His children were at school in Australia, and he wasn't to know this at the time, but one of those children was going to go back to Tanner and succeed where he had failed. And in fact, three generations of his family would work in the New Hebrides right up until 1970. In his last 25 years, he finished the Aniwan Bible, he took it back to the island, he combined evangelist with advocate of foreign missions in thousands of meetings all over the world. Spurgeon called him the King of the Cannibals. He wrote, "There are missionaries labouring in every heathen land who have told me that they themselves came to this glorious work after hearing from my lips the living testimony to the power of the gospel in the New Hebrides." Now, before he died, aged 82, in 1907, he said that if he could begin life again, he would just consecrate it to Christ and seek the conversion of the remaining cannibals on the New Hebrides. That life of John Peyton is one long record of answered prayer. By prayer, he was led into missionary service. By prayer, he was preserved on his long voyages. By prayer, he checked the hand of the assassin. By prayer, he found the right words for his gospel translations. By prayer, he influenced the lives of young and old during his furloughs in Scotland, Australia, and America. It's been truly said that nobody can really know the story of John G. Peyton and remain the same, and that applies to us.